They're just adjusting to daylight savings. That's my excuse today, anyway. And for the next month. Okay. Now, I don't know about you, but I find morality very confusing these days. The things that society tells us is moral and not moral, particularly when it comes to things like racism. Now, I think that people shouldn't be discriminated against for the colour of their skin or their race, but it's gotten very confusing to me. Now, lately, when the Oscars announced this year, the movie for Best Picture was The Green Book. People were fuming. So there was a black director named Spike Lee. That was an easy one. Spike Lee, he started to walk out because he was really upset that The Green Book had won. Now, The Green Book is about an African-American musician who gets driven around by a casually racist white man. And during the course of the movie, the white man discovers, he sees the persecution that happens to the black man, and he gets really upset about it, and then becomes on the side of him and realizes that what he did was wrong. Now, I haven't seen the movie. This is based on the things that I've read about it. But Spike Lee was furious about it, and other people were uproarious about how this movie had portrayed people. Now, I know that the team who were making the movie, they had their own team of people looking at it to see if it was sensitive enough, and they said it was okay, and yet other people like Spike Lee, were really upset by this movie and what it had done. I don't know why. When I read the arguments, they're very nuanced, very careful, and it's just so tiny which end they end up on, either as racist or a champion for race. I am confused. And the more I look around, the more I see that society doesn't have a clear moral standard or a clear reason for those moral standards. So each person creates their own reason for themselves, and it becomes a confusing minefield, particularly if you've been on Twitter ever. Well, today, we're going to see what Jesus has to say about how we work out what morality and righteousness is in his kingdom. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at a bunch of parables that show us what Jesus' kingdom will be like. They showed us that the people were going to respond to his kingdom in all different ways. And they showed us that Satan had planted a parallel imposter kingdom that is springing up beside God's kingdom. And we learned that in spite of these things, Jesus' kingdom is incredibly valuable and will inexplicably grow. Last week, we looked at Jesus' kingship versus the earthly kingship of Herod. We saw that the earthly kingdom only sought to satisfy itself at the expense of others, whereas Jesus' kingdom is one where you raise others above yourself and care for their needs before your own. Today, we are going to see what righteousness in Jesus' kingdom looks like compared with the righteousness of this world. We're going to continue to see how the parables that we went through are playing themselves out in Jesus' ministry. Today we're going to see this play out in a clash between Jesus and some Pharisees and scribes. Now, Jesus is teaching in the northern backwaters of the country, and then a group of Pharisees and lawyers make their way from the holy center of the country to come and ask Jesus why his disciples don't wash their hands before they eat. Now, it was a common social practice to test out a teacher by asking them tricky questions and seeing if they could answer them. It was tied up in their honor-shame society, and if you won these battles, you kept your honor and standing as a teacher, but if you lost, it would shame you and the reputation of your teaching. So a squad is sent from headquarters to try and shut Jesus down with one of these battles. They notice that his disciples don't wash their hands before they eat, and if they can show that his students have been taught the wrong thing, then that would shame him as a teacher and make them look really good. Now, if you have read Leviticus, you'll know that it has a bunch of laws about what makes you unclean and how to get clean again. Now, these laws are about a right attitude of worship before God. When Leviticus appears in the Bible, it is at a time when Israel have just committed themselves to God in what was probably the equivalent of a marriage ceremony, only to have them immediately cheat on God with a golden calf when Moses' back was turned. So the whole book of Leviticus is about how a sinful people can live in the midst of a perfect and holy God after they have proven themselves fairly untrustworthy. And typically the way they were supposed to do this was to not be like the pagans around them. So most of their laws are about avoiding being like pagans. Now, if they are to participate in worship, they need to be clean, which means that they have to be apart from these kinds of practices and things associated with them, and a bunch of other things as well. Now, these include things like touching dead bodies and pigs and eating things that died naturally, stuff that wasn't slaughtered by a priest. And when you touched something, that made you unclean, and you had to wash your whole body and be unclean for a certain amount of time, often until the evening. You also couldn't touch anyone else, otherwise they would be unclean as well and have to go through a similar but probably not as rigorous ritual until they were clean. Now, the times and procedures varied depending on the offence, and being unclean was absolutely different from sinning. It was more about paying God the right kind of respect when you worshipped him. Now, there are no real instances of things that only make your hands unclean, so you need to wash them. So it seems that the Pharisees have kind of taken some of this and jumped on some kind of cleanliness train and think that you should generally be clean all the time. So before you eat, you should wash your hands in case you accidentally touch something a little unclean and that might infect the food you eat. And then when you eat the unclean food, that makes the whole person unclean. So for them, rather than having a wash and waiting till the sun goes down, they thought the whole situation best be avoided to begin with. So given this tradition, when they see that Jesus' disciples haven't washed their hands, they pull him up on it and say, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." And Jesus responds very forcefully and rather quickly. He answers, "And why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made the word of God void." Now, in Jesus' day, there was no superannuation or old age pension, but the way that you were looked after in your old age was by having children. The children would then look after you. You would also help them raise their children, and it would be a nice kind of community type thing. In this way, you would honour your father and your mother. And it seems that the Pharisees have found a nice loophole to this. In their system, you take what you would have given to your parents and you give it to God. So the money you're going to use to look after them, you say, "I have given it to God, so good luck, have a good life." And then it would be seen as more virtuous, a more virtuous way to spend your money because you're giving it to God and everything would seem nice. So when Jesus is confronted by temple lawyers and challenged to a game of who is the smartest, they attack Jesus for not making his disciples wash their hands before eating, in the off chance that they may accidentally make themselves unclean and have to take a bath before they go to the temple next. But Jesus counters them with this tradition that they have made up, where they can convince people to give them the money they have set aside to look after their elderly parents. They are holding their traditions as more important than God's commands. So he lets them know how ridiculous that is. And he says, "So that for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Isaiah prophesied correctly about you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" The Pharisees came to challenge Jesus and make a fool of him, but it seems the opposite has happened. Jesus then gets the crowd together and begins to show them how the Pharisees have got it wrong. He says, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." The disciples come up to Jesus and they report that apparently the Pharisees were offended by what he was saying, which would be a fairly obvious reaction to being shut down in such a way. Jesus then reveals why they were so offended, and it has to do with the parables that we looked at 2 weeks ago. Jesus says, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Jesus is rather explicitly linking them with the weeds that the evil one sowed at the same time that God was sowing his wheat. They are members of the kingdom of the evil imposter kingdom that is springing up alongside God's kingdom. And Jesus' response to them is rather interesting. He says, "Leave them alone and let God judge them." There is no attempt to change their minds, but he tells his disciples to stay away from them, lest they get led into a ditch along with them. And we see again, as in chapter 13, those who have will be given more, and those who don't have, even what they have, will be taken away. It's at this point that Peter pipes up, and he wants Jesus to explain his parable. Now, it's most likely that he wants Jesus to explain what he means by what is said about food going into your stomach, and that it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. And to be fair to Peter, this is a pretty radical change in the way that they have been taught in their society. It'd be kind of like if Jesus was advocating to us that we shouldn't wash our hands before eating in our society. It just is weird to us. But Peter has been with Jesus for a while, and it seems that he hasn't caught on that they are to follow God, not the traditions of the elders. So Jesus responds by questioning his understanding. Now, this is the second time Peter has been rebuked in the last 2 weeks. He was rebuked last week when Jesus was walking on water and Peter followed him but started to get scared and sink. So Jesus goes on to explain to them that what you eat just goes into your mouth, to the stomach, and ends up in the toilet. But what you say comes from your heart, and this is what defiles a person. This is what makes someone unacceptable before God. Not what they eat, but whether the reflections of their heart are good or bad. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. And a lot of these things echo what Jesus was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. The soldiers of Jesus' kingdom are not to be people who do the right thing, but not only are they to be people who do the right thing, but their very hearts are oriented towards doing what God wants. Here, Jesus is reiterating that the heart is the thing that makes a person acceptable or unacceptable before God. Now, I once worked with a chap who had a fairly filthy mouth. He would say terrible things about people constantly, like non-stop. He would make fun of Muslims to their face, and he would just constantly say horrible things. He would be rude to ladies and say weird things. He would call everyone lazy when he was rather obviously the laziest person at work. He even prided himself on the things that he said. He would say, "I just tell you how it is," he would say. So most of what he said were off-colour jokes at other people's expense. And most people hated this guy and found him infuriating. I found him a little bit annoying. I think he was kind of the human equivalent of having a rock in your shoe. And I was talking to another guy about him one day, and this other guy remarked that he had no filter, and that was his real problem. And I said, that shouldn't really matter. I have no filter, but I don't spew forth filth from my mouth 24/7. You don't need a filter if the spring is clean. I don't say horrible things about the people I worked with because I didn't think horrible things about those people. For Jesus, it isn't enough to just think the things that this guy did and not say them. But people of the kingdom are people who make sure that they have a clean stream. The unclean stream is what defiles a person, not refraining from hand washing before a meal. But as a side note, washing your hands before you eat can make you sick. And that is not what is being talked about here, so please, please wash your hands before you eat your food. Not for holiness' sake, but for healthiness' sake. So last week, we saw Jesus clash with an earthly king, and we saw what sort of a king and kingdom he was building in contrast. This week, we have seen Jesus clash with earthly righteousness, and Jesus rebukes it to show what kingdom righteousness looks like. Righteousness for Jesus is about being a righteous person and having your actions flow on from that. The only way we can do this is by cleaning up our stream. Following Jesus is not about being good at following the rules, but being transformed by the Holy Spirit so that you walk in step with God. Now, that's a very easy thing to say, but not a very easy thing to do. How can we do this? Well, we continue to sit at the feet of God and ask him to transform us. On Friday, I went to see Dr. Dirk Jongkind from Cambridge University, talk to a bunch of pastors and students about the value of biblical languages in ministry. So he works at Tyndale House in Cambridge in a fairly hostile academic environment where his job is to evaluate all the different manuscripts from the New Testament that they find and work out which one has been changed, which one has a typo, which one has a scribal error, or what the difference is between them, and which one is the most accurate. He has to look at the Bible very mechanically and point out differences in the manuscripts and why they occur. And he said to us, rather proud but cautiously, that there's something supernatural that happens when you read the Word of God. Something nourishes your soul in a way that cannot happen when you read anything else. Even books about the Bible have no hope of the same effect that you have when you read the Word of God. Now, this is coming from a guy who should have been bored and desensitized to the Bible years ago. A guy whose field of study is basically statistical analysis of the Bible, and yet when he reads the Bible, he can feel it cleansing his stream. He generally can't admit that to his academic colleagues, but it is how he feels and how he explained it to us. Well, this brings us to the other trap that Jesus has warned us of in our passage, and that is of following the doctrines of men rather than the commands of God. Now, we are in a kind of weird situation these days, as there was a time past when the main issues in churches was that people would often raise up a tradition and make that more important than actually doing what Jesus said. Now, those times insisted that you wear certain things to church, you look down on people if they danced. My uncle is an old school Baptist, and when my dad first met him, he wouldn't play cards with him, because if you played cards, people could think that you were gambling, and you can't even be seen to maybe possibly be gambling. Now, these kinds of rules still happen in little ways, but they aren't the main area where the doctrines of men are seeping into the church. The main area these days is probably more to be with doing away with what the Bible says. For the sake of common sense or for modern reason. Now, on SBS at the moment, there is a show called Christians like us, where they have put a diverse group of Christians who are on all of the extremes of different Christian subgroups. There doesn't appear to be someone who represents me or my opinion, but that's okay. And they see how they're going to live together for 7 days in the one house. They fall broadly into two main groups, being the progressives and the conservatives. And when the two groups argue, it becomes clear that the progressives have done kind of the opposite of what the Pharisees were doing. And they've done away with all the commands and nuance of God's word and have only one command remaining, being to love. But if you don't follow their rather shallow and broad definition of love, then you are the worst person in the world. The doctrines of men that we face today are less about strict adherence to rules, but more about strict adherence to no rules. One where pointing out that someone is headed towards a ditch is unloving because you are implying that there is a problem with ditches. As Jesus did, we need to own our opinions. But we need to leave these people alone lest they lead us into a ditch ourselves. We need to continually be turning to God in his word and let him cleanse our streams, so that what comes out of our hearts is conduct befitting of one of the soldiers of God's kingdom. As we close today, I recommend that in the next week, as we head towards Easter, you read over the stories that we've covered over the last 3 weeks. You read Matthew's chapters 13 to 15, and you feel the excitement and the drama of what it would have been like to be one of those early disciples. To feel the confusion as you hear that not everyone is going to respond to Jesus perfectly. You see the stunning contrast to the kingdom that Jesus is trying to build compared with the kingdom of this world. And you see the type of righteousness that Jesus demands rather than the fickle rule-keeping of this world. And as you do, let the Holy Spirit cleanse your stream. As we head into Easter, let us get excited by the kingdom that Jesus has brought us, and let us be the right kind of soldiers for that kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are wiser and smarter and cleverer than us. Thank you that you send Jesus to bring your kingdom, not a kingdom of harsh rules, but a kingdom of love and walking in step with you. As we go out this week, I pray that we can all turn to you, sit at your feet, and have your Holy Spirit cleanse our stream. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to be more like Christ, to love and to serve, and hold to the truth. I praise things in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.